I'd like this evening to read from a well-known passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Luke, chapter 17, verse 11. And it came to pass, as he was going up to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, 10 leprous men met him, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voice, saying, Jesus, Master, have compassion on us. And seeing them, he said to them, Go, show yourselves to the priests. And it came to pass, as they were going, they were cleansed. And one of them, seeing that he was cured, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were not the 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? There have not been found to return and give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said to him, Rise up and go thy way. Thy faith has made thee well. There are many interesting parables and actual events in the Gospel of Luke. And this is one which is an actual event. The Lord Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, the appointed place for worship, and where he was obviously going to finish his earthly life. This was the centre of the Jewish religion. As we know that from another gospel, it says he came to his own, i.e. the Jews, and they received him not. But to whoever received him, he gave them the right to become the children of God. Interesting then that he was on his way up to Jerusalem and he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. That, of course, was no accident, as it was no accident that Jesus passed through another Samaritan village in John chapter 4. There it says he must needs pass through Samaria. But here it says he passed through. And I was thinking of this passage in the light of current events. Jesus is here. He's passing through amidst all the confusion and panic and fear that is apparent everywhere in the whole world. We're living in unprecedented times. And yet Jesus is still passing through. And here, as he passes through, as I say, no accident. There are no accidents with God. Something to remember, dear friend, that even in the light of all this crisis that we're going through, there are no accidents with God. There are no accidents with Jesus. And so he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he came to this village. The Samaritans and the Galileans were not welcomed by the Jews. They were a mixed race, they were looked down upon. And it's to those type of people that Jesus appeals particularly. We have to be thankful that the gospel goes out to all. Paul says in Romans, there is no difference. And we find here in this village 10 leprous men. Well, we know in the Bible that leprosy was an awful disease, but it spoke more than just a disease. It spoke of sin. It's a picture of sin. We're all very familiar with this terrible virus that's going around. But there is an even worse disease than that, because it has eternal consequences. It's a picture of sin, and you and I, dear friend, whether we like to admit it or not, are sinners. They say about this virus going around that some people do not know they've got it. Well, it made me think, you know, that parable that Jesus told of two men that went up to the temple. One said, I thank God that I'm not as other men. He didn't know that he had a disease, almost. How shocking that is. We live in a day of spiritual ignorance. Very solemn. You think of those churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, which is a picture of the history of the church right up to the present time. And the last one, Laodicea, they thought they had everything, but actually the account tells us, the reckoning is that they actually had nothing. Jesus has to say to them, do you not know? And we live today, although we have so much knowledge, and we've never lived in an age where there's been so much knowledge, and yet people are spiritually ignorant, ignorant of God. Because that's man's willful nature. Paul says in Romans 1 that they chose not to have God in their knowledge. And we live now in a culture and age when we've thrown God out of our lives, thrown him out of our schools, thrown him out of our government. And I think the current crisis that the world is going through is something to do with that. But here, whether or not you realise it, dear friend, you are a sinner. You have this disease which you were born with. No one was born a Christian, but everyone was born a sinner. David found that out. He discovered that fact, that we are indeed shapen in iniquity. You have to tell a child many things, bring them up. You don't have to tell them to sin. It's something in our nature we know that happens. And leprosy in the Bible is an interesting picture of sin. Here, of course, in these days, it was contagious. We know all about that today. It says they stood afar off. We know something about that at the moment, don't we? But there's something very interesting going on here. I suppose they were helpless and hopeless. There was no cure for leprosy in the old days. Sometimes God moved in healing. And if someone got a mild case of it, well, you can read in Leviticus, there's ways and means of getting back to normal. And there's a king in the Old Testament who was cured. But these 10 men were desperate. We live in an hour and a day when people are desperate and they're fearful. For the one who is not a believer in God or a believer in Jesus, what a fearful position it must be. It says in the scripture, without God and without hope. Dear friends, without Christ, you have no hope. But here, these 10 men, although they were in such a desperate position and they were isolated, no one would help them. No one would come near a leprous person. Many today are in isolation. But you know, it doesn't matter how isolated or lonely or helpless you might be, there is someone who can help. Who is he? Is none other than the Son of God. Jesus, the one who is the Creator, is God himself. Yes, he was a man in Palestine, a man like you and I, but he had one difference. He was without sin. He was the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. And therefore he could touch his creation. You think of that, Jesus here walking on his way to Jerusalem. He passes through this dusty village. Who is he? He's none other than the Son of God. He's the Creator. And he could go where no one else could go. He could touch the leper because he was the Creator. And these 10 men had a desperate need. How many today have a desperate need? Yes, socially, physically, medically, economically. But the greatest need you have is to have peace with God, to have a hope which goes beyond this world, a hope which goes beyond death. And these men were desperate, but they had something. They knew where to find hope. Jesus, Master, have compassion on us. They had an idea that this man would be able to save them. This man would provide a remedy. And it's wonderful. This is why we preach the glad tidings. Because in a world of desperation and sin and fear, death Satan's power seen everywhere, there is hope in Christ. And they knew who to turn to. Dear friend, tonight, do you know not where to turn? Because there's much information. People surf the internet all day long looking for answers. I'm not asking you, do you know where to turn? But to whom do you turn? Peter could say, Lord, to whom can we go? And that is the nub of the gospel. Tonight we're preaching not a theory or a doctrine, but we're preaching a blessed man, a saviour who can save you, who can forgive your sins and give you peace with God. So these 10 men here, they cry out, have compassion on us. You know, if you're desperate tonight, if you need hope, if you are battling with your sins, maybe you have a sense that you are a sinner and you need forgiveness. Maybe you have a sense that you're estranged from God and you need to be brought back into his presence. Whatever your fear tonight, dear friend, there is a blessed answer, a remedy. They knew to whom to cry to. Maybe you don't know to whom to cry to, but tonight the gospel is still going out. This is one of God's wonderful provisions of grace and mercy, that amidst all the terrible things going on, that God is still allowing his word to go out. And many thousands upon thousands are preaching this same gospel, which centres and focuses upon one blessed man, this man who walked here on earth, but now is in heaven and he's watching and waiting to save you. So they cried with desperation. Have you ever cried to Jesus? Have you ever cried to God? They said, have compassion on us. You know, no one has ever cried a cry like that and it's gone unanswered. Yes, we talk about unanswered prayer. Sometimes God makes us wait for various things in our lives. But if you cry from the deepest part of your heart for salvation and for healing in your soul, in your spirit, in your mind, Jesus will be ready to answer straight away. Well, that's why I like Mark's gospel. It says immediately. If you count the number of times it says immediately, you know. And I can tell you tonight, whatever your state of soul, if you cry to the Lord, he will hear you and answer you. And so, what does he say? Does he heal them straight away? No, it's interesting that he doesn't. He tells them to go to the priest. Why was that? Well, that was to be a witness and a testimony to what Jesus had done. That was the accepted solution in those days, was to go to the priest, although the priest really, as a mere man, couldn't do very much. But he told them to go, and it's very interesting, it says, and it came to pass as they were going, which is very important, dear friend, tonight, because if you're going to get blessing in your soul, you need to trust and you need to obey. The old hymn says, trust and obey, there is no other way. I've said this, I think, many times. My family will probably be tired of hearing it, but I don't mind. I will say it again, that very often you hear in the preaching of the glad tidings that you don't have to do anything. Well, there is two things you have to do in order to get blessing. In order to receive salvation, there are two things you have to do. One is to trust, and the other is to obey. They obviously had some faith. They trusted this man. Why else would they cry out? They knew here was a man who could help, but they also obeyed his word. And that is vital. If you're to have blessing in your soul tonight, you need to obey God's word. When Peter preached in the Acts, they said, what must we do to be saved? And he said, repent. Believe in the glad tidings. God's word is true and you must obey it. And so tonight, dear friend, if you want to get blessing, you need to believe who Jesus is and then to obey his word. It says, and it came to pass as they were going, they were cleansed. How wonderful that is. The power of Jesus to save. And tonight, maybe you don't have much of a belief and faith. Maybe it's weak. But God is able to take that glimmer and that spark of faith and turn it into something wonderful. Trust and obey. Obey God's word. And that's why the preaching goes out tonight, that you may obey his word. And what does he ask? That you repent of your sin, turn from your wicked way, acknowledge that God is right. Think of that young man in Luke 15, the prodigal son that most Christians are obviously aware of, and in fact many non-Christians are aware of, that story of the prodigal son. Says comes to a point when he's at his beam end. He can't do any more. He's helpless and hopeless. And it says he came to himself. What does that mean? It just simply means that he repented. He realized that God was right, and his father was right, and he was wrong. And from that moment, he turned around. And that what his repentance is to turn around, to change your position, and to come back. And he made his way to the father's house. But he didn't get halfway, did he, hardly, before the father ran out and received him with joy. So here, if you're to get blessing tonight in your soul, then you need to trust Jesus, to recognise who he is. Even the disciples didn't understand fully until after the Spirit came who Jesus was. They said, who is this? Tonight in the Glad Tidings, we're presenting a person that you can know, Jesus, the one who is the Son of God, the one who came from heaven, walked upon this earth, and he came for a purpose, not just to give us wonderful words and not to just speak wonderful things, not just to heal people like he did these 10 men, but he had a purpose. He was going up to Jerusalem. Why was he going up to Jerusalem? He was going to die. The shadow of the cross was ever before him. And he was going there to die, not for his own sins, but for yours and for mine. Dear friend, how affecting that is. Why was Jesus going to Jerusalem? He was going to settle that whole question of sin. We might be living in eventful times, but there's never been such an eventful time as that time when Jesus died on the cross. That is indeed the centre of history. Everything centres and focuses on that point in time, that point in history. Everything in the Old Testament looks forward to it. Everything in the New Testament looks back to it. Central, because it's there that God dealt with sin, not only dealt with sin in its entirety in principle, but he dealt with your sins and my sins if we believe and trust in him. Jesus died. This is the nub of the gospel, dear friend, that Jesus died not just for this one and that one, but he died for me. Think of what the Apostle Paul, the greatest preacher, said. He was an intellectual, he was a very knowledgeable man, yet he made a very simple statement. He said, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I hope that each one listening to this preaching tonight can say the same. The Son of God, that one who has all power. We may be fearful tonight and may be doubting what's going on in the world. And yet we can know this blessed one who is not just a mere man, but he's the Son of God. God manifest in the flesh. Everything is in his hand. How wonderful that is. And you can call him your Saviour tonight if you trust in him. And so it says they were cleansed. Wonderful. You know, I remember for the first time when I had a sense that my sins were forgiven. What peace that gives. Of course, it doesn't mean that we never sin again. as a Christian, we go through various experiences and where God allows us to be reminded just what feeble creatures we are. And yet, you know, as a believer, God not only gives you forgiveness of sins, but he gives you another wonderful gift. He gives the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we may be helped to live a victorious Christian life. And so they were cleansed. Think of that, lepers before, untouchable, incurable. And it says they were cleansed. This is what the gospel does. This is what Jesus does. As you cry to him for mercy, he will save you. And it was a complete salvation. You know what God does? He always does perfectly. We live in an imperfect world. Even the very best the things that men do are imperfect. But what God does is absolutely perfect. And his salvation is perfect because the Saviour is perfect. And that work stands for time and for eternity. We may have doubts and we may have fears. Present circumstances would test us as to what we're anchoring on tonight. What is your trust in? Is it in that blessed one who is the Saviour, who cleansed these 10 lepers and is able to cleanse you? And that work, you know, is forever. Sometimes some believers, some Christians fear that they can lose their salvation, that it's up to them. Thank God it's not up to them. I rest completely and utterly upon the work of Christ, and that will never fail. This isn't the end of the story, though, because one of them did something that the other 9 didn't do. It's interesting. He turned, seeing that he was cured, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. He wasn't a shrinking violet. Sometimes, you know, as believers, I'm speaking to my fellow believers right now, but I speak for myself, we're not bold. But this man was so full of the joy of his salvation, it says he turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. Everyone could hear what he had to say. And he gave thanks. Dear friend, tonight, as you hear the gospel once again, and you know, as believers, we love to hear the gospel. We sometimes sing, don't we? I love to hear tell the story of Jesus and his love. Tell me the old story. That's why believers love to listen to the gospel, because it warms our heart and reminds us all that Jesus has done. And it says he gave thanks. He fell on his feet, giving him thanks. That's a wonderful position to be at, you know. He wasn't now a leper. He was cured. He was saved. And he was able to come into the immediate presence of Jesus. That one that was once standing afar off. He couldn't be touched by men. He was an outcast. He wasn't in isolation anymore. He was in the company of his Saviour and Lord. And he fell at his feet. It's a wonderful position to be at, you know. We might have doubts and fears, but you know, there's no doubting, there's no fearing, there's no disturbance at the feet of Jesus. As we sit there, you think of that story in another part of this gospel. There was Martha and there was Mary. Mary was troubled, not in the scale of things that we're seeing at this moment, but Martha was troubled. But Mary, it says she chose the good part. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. There is no place better to be in this present moment of our history, in our nation's history, of being sat at the feet of Jesus. And so it says he fell on his face, giving him thanks. When was the last time that you gave thanks for your salvation? You know, I heard a preaching recently, and it was really taking up the hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And the preacher said, and those words that were penned weren't penned lightly, and they weren't just strung together. But he said, just think of what it's actually saying. when I survey. He said that word survey, it means to contemplate. It doesn't mean that we just have a brief glance at Calvary's cross, just a passing look. No, when I survey, it means that we take it all in. We meditate, we contemplate what was going on there. What was going on? God was reconciling the world to himself. He was pouring his wrath of sin on the person of Jesus. When God's wrath against sin and was poured on the head of Jesus. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. But then they see there's a response. What can I give in response? My life, my soul, my all. This man, he was converted completely. He was saved and he turned back to thank the Saviour. Tonight, dear friends, if you think of the enormity of the work carried out and the love that made that work too, as you think of it all, as you survey it tonight, are you thankful? Are you able to come to the feet of Jesus in thankfulness and in recommitment? May we, this Lord's Day evening, as we think of what is going on, may we be ever so thankful that we have a Saviour and what he's done for us, and may we commit ourselves freshly to him. Where are the nine? Sadly, many dear Christians, they're thankful for their salvation in a sort of arbitrary way, but they carry on living just in a complacent way. I think recent and current events would shake us up, would focus on our attention on what really matters. You know, Paul speaks to Timothy, he speaks in the second epistle about those rich in the present age, and then he says that they may lay hold on what is really life. I believe we're being tested that we may lay hold on what is really life. So this dear man, he was in the minority, but that doesn't matter, dear friend, tonight. May you be in the minority, maybe, that is so thankful for your salvation and is willing to publicly turn round and come to the feet of Jesus and give thanks. He gets an extra blessing. And for those that are committed to the Lord and those that are true to him, there is an extra blessing. He gets a personal word from the Lord. Rise up and go thy way. Thy faith has made thee well. Well, as I said, there are two things necessary for your salvation. One is to trust. How we can trust? We can't trust anything. We can't trust the scientists absolutely. We can't trust the government absolutely. But we can trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed Saviour. We can trust him. And as we obey his word, as we do what he asks, then we will receive blessing. May we tonight, dear friend, receive him as Saviour. Cry out to him. If you've never cried out to him before, may you, in your despair, cry out to him. And he will answer your prayer. And he will save you. And he'll give you peace with God. He'll give you the forgiveness of your sins. He'll give you the Holy Spirit to help you in this day when there's so much lack of hope and lack of joy. The Holy Spirit in you is the link between you and Jesus in heaven, because Jesus is not in the grave, he's not on the cross, he's in heaven and he's coming back soon. And these recent events, what's going on at the moment is just a sign, maybe, that the return of Jesus is drawing very nigh. And therefore you have an opportunity tonight to turn to him. Tomorrow we don't know. You're not promised tomorrow in your life or in terms of the world. I believe that the end is very near, that Jesus is coming back soon. But you have this wonderful opportunity tonight to trust him, to obey him, and receive untold blessing. He'll give you the Spirit to give you joy and peace. How much lack of joy there is in the world tonight, but you can, as a believer in Jesus and as one who has the Holy Spirit, you can be full of peace and joy in believing. May it be your portion for his name's sake.